Good morning. I'm a missionary with the Evangelical Free Church of America, and I'm also an elder in this church. And this morning, I want to speak about prayer, and my topic is transparency and honesty in prayer. And honestly, if we are honest to ourselves, one of the most boring activity in Christian life is prayer. That is why prayer meetings are the most poorly attended activity in a church's life. It's boring. You have to crack your head to listen to what the other guy is saying, and you know, you have to be so devoted and say, this is a hard duty and I'm going to stick it. Otherwise, it's boring. So it's very boring. And private personal prayer life should not be as bad as public prayer life, but still, prayer can be very boring. I'm praying for that, I'm praying for this, and then you repeat every day the same prayer. Prayer can be boring. But it should not be. If you read the Psalms of David, what joy he has in prayer. Long, long time ago, when I was a young man, I sucked up every line of one of a writer, a pastor who was in Chicago called A.W. Tozer. I read every line of his, whatever he has written, I read those days. And one of the lines that he wrote on prayer has helped me a lot in my prayer life. And that is, Tozer said, do not pray the way you ought, do not pray the way you think you ought to pray, but pray the way you feel, he said. Wow. And I found that whenever, I have not been faithfully doing that all the time, but whenever I did the way Tozer shared, I found prayer to be meaningful. My personal prayer life to be meaningful and many times delightful. And I would like to share that from Psalm 42 and 43 so that all of our prayer life can be meaningful. And as and when God helps us, it can be also delightful. So that there is at least one hymn writer who said, sweet hour of prayer. And I believe they practiced what Tozer said and what David shared. So I want to read with you from David's Psalm 42 and 43. They are both one psalm. Let me quickly first share you a little background of Psalm 42, 43. The author is not specifically mentioned, but scholars looking at the content of these psalms, both psalms, say that it was during the time of, it was David's experience. And it was when he was running away from his son Absalom, who had taken over the throne and had now had David and his battle or soldiers running away from Jerusalem and hiding in the mountains of the northern side of Israel. This great warrior, king, general, is now running away and hiding. And that is the context of this psalm. We often are familiar with Psalm 42 because we always hear in hymns and preaching the first two verses, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. We are familiar with that. But I want to today share with you a little bit more about the content of this psalm and the life of David. So can we stand to read a few verses from this psalm? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitudes, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. Heavenly Father, may Thou speak to us, O God, from the prayers of your servant David. Amen. Please be seated. So, normally when we read Psalm 42, we are only familiar with verse 1 and 2, where David expresses a thirst for God. But almost immediately when you come to verse 3, the whole context of the psalm suddenly changes when this great king and warrior, King David, is saying, my tears have been my food day and night. This king and general, this man, has been crying my tears day and night because his soldiers and his enemies are now saying, his soldiers are saying to him, and his enemies are taunting him by saying, where is your God? Because when God was with him, he was winning battles. And people know that when David is losing his battle, they suspect it is because God is not with him. And so his soldiers are saying to him, David, where is your God? And David feels so depressed that this chapter, and 43 is a chapter of prayer written in great depression. So if you read verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 42, you may not think that those words were written by a man who is in great depression, that several times he would say, verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Then in verse 6, he says it to God, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you. I will remember you. Then verse 11 again, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Then again in chapter 43, verse 5, the last verse, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Here is a man who is really depressed. And he is telling God in verse 7. He says, deep calls to deep in the roars of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. He is feeling like he is drowning. He's telling God, I feel like I am drowning. God, I am depressed. God, I feel like I'm drowning. I've been crying day and night. And then he says in verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? My bones suffer mortal agony. God, I feel like dying. When you have lost a job, or when you are struck with an illness, or something really goes wrong in your life, let's say you lost a job, how do we pray to God? We say, oh God, I have lost this job, and I now, Lord, need to apply to find other jobs. Please help me. I need another job. Please help me with that interview, oh God. And then you get keep feeling depressed and depressed. Finally, you decide, I cannot take it. I have to go to a counselor. And so you go to a counselor, and you go to a good counselor. And so you go to a counselor and say, I've lost my job, and I'm feeling, I'm applying, and I don't know why. I'm just not feeling well. So the counselor says, are you feeling depressed? Yes, I'm feeling depressed. What else are you feeling? Huh? No, what else are you feeling? Oh, I feel like dying. Oh, do you feel like crying? Yes, I feel like crying. I do cry. You feel like crying? Yes, I feel like crying. What else? I feel... Yeah, please tell me, how are you feeling? I feel miserable. I feel depressed. Ah, thank you. We paid $90 for him to tell you. David did not. Went to the greatest counselor, the Holy Spirit. John 14, the Holy Spirit is called the counselor. And he goes to the Holy Spirit and he says, God, the Spirit, I am depressed. This is how I am feeling. I'm depressed, I'm sad, I'm miserable. I do not know what to do. I cannot concentrate. I can't even concentrate on applying to a new job. This is how I'm feeling. And then the counselor, after telling you all that, the counselor said, it's a Christian counselor. After listening to all of that, he says, my friend, you know this. Put your hope in God. That's what the counselor will say at the end of the 50-minute session of $90. Put your hope in God. As a Christian counselor, he'll say that. David tells that to God. He says, why am I downcast? Oh God, I'm downcast. I'm crying. And then the Spirit at that point becomes the counselor and tells him what he already knows in his head. Rationally, we know that in our head. But when you are depressed, you can't believe it in your heart. And so, David tells the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit tells David, put your hope in God. And now, David, after listening to the Holy Spirit, who acts like this counselor, and you come out of the counseling room, you have had a meaningful and delightful time because you poured out and he, the counselor, told you a great truth that you know here, but now he says, put your hope in God. And now you come out of the room, counselor's room, and you are walking and you are now telling yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit did to David. And so now David tells to himself what the Holy Spirit has said. And he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then he tells himself what the Spirit said. Put your hope in God, my Savior and my God. That's what the Holy Spirit can do to us when what we share with the counselor, we can actually tell to our great counselor, the Holy Spirit. There was a friend of mine in Indonesia. I'll call him Martin. I met him in June when I was traveling in Indonesia. And he is now a mission pastor, a great minister in Indonesia, the guy in the white shirt. In 1994, he was an administrator and a teacher in a liberal seminary in Indonesia. They have quite a bit of liberal seminaries in Indonesia. And he was at that point, therefore, he was an unbeliever, but he was a Christian in name and was an administrator in this seminary. But he was such a bright guy that by age 28, he was already going to be promoted to become a major leader for the seminary. And so they wanted him to go to Germany and study and finish his PhD in a liberal seminary in Germany. But, you know, he was going to go to Germany and they got him a scholarship for 10 years to do his master's and PhD. So with his wife and one son, he was ready to go. This was, he was going to leave in 1995, April, he was ready to leave. 94 October, the police come to him, to his house, and they say they are charging him with rape and murder. They have found one of the female students in his seminary that was recently murdered and raped, and the three guys who killed her actually confessed that it was Martin who hired them to kill this girl because Martin had raped this girl. And Martin was sentenced to 18 years of imprisonment for something he had never done. But because those three guys had some kind of great bitterness with this administrator, they wanted to nail him. And since they were the ones that killed, they implicated him for reasons only they know. But he was put to prison, sent to prison. He was in prison the first year. One day he heard God's voice. And God's voice said, take the Bible and read it. He was an administrator, servant of God from that seminary. He had taught the Bible in that seminary. So he believes he was a servant of God, going to Germany to be now a greater servant of God. He has been faithful to God from his perspective. And now he is serving a sentence of 18 years in prison for something he didn't do. And here is God telling him, take the Bible and read it. Martin got angry with God. And he said, what kind of a God are you? I was so faithful to you all these years, and you have put me in this prison for something I did not do. How can I continue to serve you or believe you? And now you want me to read this Bible, a Bible that I actually did not believe, but I did teach. Exactly, that's what he told me. You know? And he shouted at God, poured out his soul. After that, he was now allowing his emotion, his heart, to hear the voice of God, the light of God. The light of God was willing to penetrate, and he took the Bible to read it, and his life changed. I mean, he was still in prison for 9 years and 9 months, and then he came out, and now he's a minister to the prisoners. And great, great story about him. But what Martin told me, I got permission from him to share with you, is that it is after he poured out his heart to God, light came through. He now have a grown-up son who is 25 years or almost 30 years old. He told me, can you pray with me for my son? Because he said, my son was unwilling to talk to God or pour out his heart to God, and he still holds a grudge against God, and he has not come back to God. It is when David shares with us that he is someone that is completely free to share with God all that he is feeling. If you read the story, Psalms, imprecatory Psalms of David, that's where you get these hardcore feelings of David. He doesn't hold back anything from God. That's what David, that is why David, who is both an adulterer and a murderer, and yet God calls him a man after my own heart. Because for David, he wants truth in his inward parts, Psalm 51. He doesn't like to live in a dichotomy between his mind believing something and his heart believing something. You know, when we go through crisis, there can emerge within our soul during crisis doubts about God. So now David here is in a crisis running, and the soldiers and the enemies are saying now, where is your God? And this great David allows himself, because of the situation he is in, he is running, he is losing his battle, and people are saying, where is your God? Great David now, because of his circumstances, begins to believe that God has indeed left him. He begins to believe the lie because of his circumstances and because of other people. He has begun to believe a lie about his own God in his heart, that he would say to God, when he says in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning? Why have you forgotten me? That's not too bad. In verse 2 of chapter 43, he says, why have you rejected me? Wow. For God to have forgotten David, for God to have forgotten you and me sometimes, we can say it's possible. But for you and me to think that God have rejected you, it can be devastating. But you know something? We will never say that to God, to his face, like David did. What we do is we hide it in our hearts and it becomes festering. I had leukemia in 1990. And when I had leukemia, I was angry with God. I was miserable. I talked and I was doing all kinds of talking to God. But after some time, I noticed something was not right with my spirit. I was losing my excitement for God. Something was happening where I was getting cold and lukewarm. I was still a professor in a seminary, and so in my head, I'm going to the classroom, I'm teaching, I'm talking, I'm doing Christian ministry. But passion was going down. After the leukemia, when after I had my bone marrow transplant, and one day I was talking to somebody, and you know, out of the blue, I said to the person, God has punished me with this disease of leukemia for my sins. Just like my earthly father, when I do wrong, he is a disciplinarian and he punishes me. God has punished me. My whole view of God was no more the God who loves Bala, but a God who punishes Bala, a God who is a disciplinarian, who is out there to beat me with, in this case, leukemia. When you and I go through crisis in our lives, whether it's a job, illness, or something else, that's the time when our situation will cause us, and people's words will cause us, to secretly and in a hidden way start believing in our heart something completely different from what you actually believe about God in your head. Because in our mind, rationally, we can believe that God is love. But in our heart, because we are going through some trouble, you have a hard time believing that God is a God of love. When I was having leukemia and I was going to die and leave my two sons and my wife a widow, I could not at that time believe that God was a God of love. I told God, I love my children more than you love my boys. I am a greater lover than you. But because Tozer helped me, I told God that. I didn't keep it. But what I did not realize was that I was festering inside this idea that God is a God of punishment. We have to bring our heart to God so that whenever we, you know, not necessarily when you're going in crisis, but all the time, not just in crisis, all the time, pray and see how you feel. And whenever you've experienced within your emotions, in your heart, like when JJ said just now, God of love, and you sat there and somewhere in the dinginess of your heart, you felt, I didn't feel God is love. That is a feeling you have to address. Don't let it go. Address that feeling to your Father. Oh God, my Father, today I don't feel you love me. I know you love me in my mind, but I want to feel that you love me, God. And when you bring that two together, you will be like David, who can bring the two together when he says, I say to God, my rock, there is his great statement of faith to God. You are my rock, but this is how I fear. Why have you forgotten me? He is able to bring faith and fear, heart and mind together in one prayer, in one breath. That's who David is. You and I most probably don't regularly bring our head and mind together. But David teaches us that if we will pour out our emotions, our feelings, our hearts to God in prayer, God will then, the Spirit will then help you to bring your mind's truth into your heart, so that finally with David, you can say, oh God, you desire truth in the inward parts. And today I can say, oh God, your great truths, I embrace them, both in my mind, but also in my soul, in the depths of my being. And when you do that, when you pray like that, you will realize that even though you are going through some crisis, but when you start praying and pouring out your heart to God, even though you have said you have lost a job, you are pouring out your heart to God and say and talking to God like that, you would most probably end up in that prayer saying, oh God, I don't care, God, even if I lose my job. What I want, oh God, is you. Lord, as I'm praying, this is what I want. I want you. That's what will happen when you pour out. When a young couple is married and within 3 years they have problems, they have a child, and the wife says to the husband, for the last 1 year, you have been, not close to me. You have been so involved with your job, taken up with your job, and you are constantly running with your friends and with football. And then the husband says, to the shock of his wife, says, you know, darling, And he calls her darling, you know, darling, for the last 1 year, I feel you have forgotten me because you spent so much time with our baby boy. He has filled your heart and I have no place anymore. That not only I feel so forgotten, I feel that you have rejected me. Like what we read in David. Now, when they talk like that, what are they doing? When they pour their heart to each other, they are saying at the end of it, I cherish my relationship with you more than these issues, and I want to bring it out to you so that my relationship with you will be back cherishing. That is what we do to God when we pray meaningfully and say, God, I pour out my heart to you because through these events, what I'm most desirous about is my relationship with you. I want you. That's what you will discover. That's the delightful discovery that you will experience when you pour out your heart to God. Like a husband and wife pour out, you will discover to the joy of your heart, to the thrill of your soul, that wow, deep inside me, there actually is a thirst after God, a panting after God. My desire to have a relationship with God is so real. Wow. You would be so happy that you desire God that much. And that will be revealed to you. You will discover it when you pray like that. May God help us to pray like that. Let's close. Heavenly Father, help us, O God, to pour our inward heart to you. O God, our Father, we pray in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.